This is Elsie Spear, Jr., coming to you this morning. Elder Harder is away in Kentucky. He went up to Lexington, Kentucky. Elder Sonny Powell will be with us at Forest Church. He's from Graham, Texas, and has been preaching there this week, and we've had some wonderful services. And upon request, we'll be glad to send to you a cassette tape of a discourse that Elder Powell preached at Forest Church. And it's on the purpose of signs and wonders and miracles, and it's an outstanding sermon. And our address is the Hour of Grace, Post Office Box 777, Snellville, Georgia. We would appreciate hearing from you this week. And again, our address is the Hour of Grace, Post Office Box 777, Snellville, Georgia. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Father who art in heaven, we bow before Thee this morning and do want to thank Thee for the many blessings of life. Do beg that Thou would be with us as we meet together to worship Thee in various places today, and be with Elder Powell as he comes to bring the message this morning. We do need Thy grace and mercy and guidance each and every step of our life. Do beg that Thou would give us grace and give us light, give us understanding of Thy Word, and as we listen this morning, as the message is brought, bless us to understand, and Elder Powell to bring a message that would be stimulating and strengthening and encouraging to our hearts. Be with us, and at last in heaven save us, we beg for Christ's sake and in His name. Elder Powell from Graham, Texas, will be bringing the message this morning. Brother Powell.
Thank you, Elder Spear. Good morning, my friends. We come before you today with our hearts rejoicing over the good meetings in the Atlanta area in recent days. We're thankful to the Lord for this radio facility, for the freedoms of our great nation, which allow us to come into your homes and automobiles. We're also thankful for the invitation by Elder Harder to fill in for him this morning. And we trust that you're praying that the Lord will bless him in his efforts as he preaches the gospel this morning in other regions. We call to your attention one of the most outstanding chapters found in the New Testament. There are many chapters in the New Testament whose theme is so clear and so outstanding that these chapters have been given names by Bible students throughout the ages. Now we go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and it is so crystal clear and so outstanding that the main theme of Hebrews 11 is faith. And this chapter has been referred to as the faith chapter. We look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the theme of this chapter clearly stands out as being charity, which is love in action. So this chapter has been known through the years as the love chapter, or the chapter on the subject of charity. Now we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in my years of studying the Bible, I have given this chapter a name of my own. Now, you perhaps have never been taught this particular name. I do not know that the scholars and theologians of this world have ever referred to it by this name, but it's a name that I want to give it. It is very clear that the main theme of Hebrews 11 is faith, so men have not hesitated to refer to it as the faith chapter. The main theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is charity, so we have no objections when it is referred to as the charity chapter or the love chapter. But let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to refer to this as the chapter of new things, because there are probably more new things and new blessings and new benefits to the people of God that are taught and clearly set forth in this chapter than any chapter that I can think of in the Bible. So here is a chapter that I'm going to refer to as the chapter of new things to the born-again child of God. Now let us begin to search and find some of the wonderful new things of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that God's regenerate people have experienced a new creation. Now the expression new creation is another way of saying the new birth or regeneration or passing from death unto life. This change that takes place in the lives of God's people when they're born again of the Spirit of God is referred to in the Bible as a birth. It's referred to in the Bible as a translation. It's referred to in the Bible as a creation. Now, in all of these things, we have a word where one is passive and another is active, where one is the actor and another is acted upon. In creation, the creator is the one that's active. The created thing is brought into being and is passive. In translation, language is passive and the translator is active. We find that in every expression that's used in the Bible to describe the new birth or regeneration, whether it is described as a birth, as a translation, as a creation, as a passing from death unto life, or as a raising up from the dead. You know, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That is, if you have been raised up from a death in sin to a life in Christ, then you are to seek those things which are above. So in a resurrection, a creation, a translation, a quickening, a passing from death unto life, we have one who is active and another who is passive or acted upon. So the new birth, or this wonderful change in the lives of God's people, is referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, as a creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. The Apostle Paul is not addressing someone outside of Christ that is desiring or attempting to get into Christ, but he is describing those who are already in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He is a new creature because he has been created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that he should walk in them. So it is said of this person that old things are passed away, all things have become new. Now, my friends, if it takes faith, repentance, baptism, and godly living on the part of the man outside of Christ in order to get into Christ, when he got into Christ, he would already be familiar with those things. Anytime a person uses a road or a means of transportation to reach a destination, when you reach your destination, you're already familiar with the road or the means that you use to get there. There is no such thing as a person using a means of transportation or a road to reach a particular destination and then reaching there and discovering and finding out about the means or the road that he used to reach that point. So let us notice the text. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So a man outside of Christ does not use faith, repentance, baptism, and godly living in order to get into Christ. If so, those things would be old things when he got there. The truth of the matter is that a man outside of Christ has no faith. The Apostle Paul wrote the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And he says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now he tells us that there are some men who have not faith. You might ask the question, well then, who is it that has faith? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we are told that the fruit of the Spirit are these. They are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Against such there is no law. Faith, repentance, godly living, and good works are evidences of one that the Holy Spirit has put in Christ. So he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now that we are taught that we are new creatures in Christ, in this chapter of new things, he tells us that the new creature in Christ has a new way of walking. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we are told that we have a new walk. He says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, man by nature wants to walk by sight. It is a common expression that people will say, I intend to buy a new home, or I will buy a new automobile, or I will buy some more land when I can see my way clear. Man by nature wants to see his way clear. Man by nature wants to walk by sight. Man by nature wants insurance, assurance, security, and some kind of guarantee. But the child of God who is born of the Spirit is content to walk by faith. There's an old song, Lead Kindly Light, and it has a verse in it that goes this way. I do not ask to see the distant scene, one step enough for me. And those of us who walk by faith and not by sight do not have to see all the way to the end. If the Lord gives us the light and the strength to take one more step, then we should be willing to walk by faith and not by sight. I believe in a Lord that I have never seen bodily. But the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, of our Lord, whom having not seen, you love. I believe that there is a place called heaven, although I have never been there. Someone says, how can you believe in a place that you've never seen, you've never been there? How can you believe in a Lord that you've never seen bodily? I might illustrate this way, that I believe that there is a place called Graham, Texas. I also believe that there is a London, England. I believe that there is a London, England as strongly as I believe that there is a Graham, Texas. I have lived outside of Graham, Texas for over 20 years. I have walked the streets of that city. I have been over that city many, many times. I've seen it with my eyes, walked the streets of that city for years and years. On the other hand, I have never been to London, England. I have a younger brother, a baby brother, who has been to London. My baby brother has told me many things about London. Some of my friends who have been in London have told me about London. I believe that there is a London, England as strongly as I believe there is a Graham, Texas. One of those places I have seen, the other I have heard about through the testimony of others. Now, my friends, I have never been to heaven, but my elder brother, who eternally was with the Father in heaven, came down from heaven, and he told me some things about heaven in his word. And if I can receive the testimony of my baby brother about London, England, and have no doubts that there is a London, England, then I can receive the testimony of my elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, about heaven, because our elder brother, who eternally was with the Father in heaven, came to this earth about 2,000 years ago, lived here about 33 and a half years, and he told us some things about heaven. There are many things this morning that I think I know, feel that I know, based on personal experience and personal observation. There are many other things that I am equally confident about that I have never seen personally, I have never experienced personally, but I have received those things on the testimony of others. We find on the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ that he says in John 6:37 through 39, For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, that I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. The Son of God had been in heaven. He told us some things about heaven. He went back to heaven and promised to return again for his people. So he says, For we walk by faith, not by sight. We have a new way of walking. Then we also find in verse 9 that we have a new desire. When you're born again of the Spirit, you have a new desire. He says, Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The Apostle Paul says that those who have experienced the new birth, they're new creatures in Christ, they have a new way of walking, they walk by faith and not by sight. He says they have a new object in their pleasing. They desire to please someone else. He says we are laboring that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, man by nature desires to please others. The Bible tells us time and time again of men pleasers that are seeking the praise of men. In fact, our Lord says in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, that woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did your fathers to the false prophets. We have standards that are set. We have pressures put upon us constantly to dress according to the fashions or whims of society. Many people, or in fact most of us, we like to get along with other folks. There is a constant pressure to be like the crowd or to conform to the manner of dress and the styles that are going on round about us every day. And there is a great deal of pressure upon young people especially to please their associates or to please their peers. But we find that as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, that while we want to live peaceably with all men, our supreme goal in life is not pleasing men, but it's pleasing our Lord. So the Apostle Paul says that he is not a man pleaser. He is not seeking the praise of men. He says in Galatians chapter 1, do I now persuade men or Christ? He says, if I seek to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. So he says that we have a new desire. Man by nature wants to promote himself. Man by nature wants to please his fellow man. Man by nature seeks the praise of men. The Lord tells us of those in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7, that there are those that give alms to be seen of men. There are those that pray long prayers to be seen of men. But the Apostle Paul says that we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That is, the main question, our main consideration is this thing pleasing in the sight of the Lord? Then he tells us in verses 14 and 15 that the new creature in Christ has a new reason for living. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He says that our main reason for living is to please the Lord. We remember that in the Philippian letter, Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, the Apostle Paul wrote the saints of God in the later years of his ministry, in fact, shortly before he was put to death for preaching the gospel, and he says, for I am caught in a strait betwixt two. That is, I am in a difficult place. He says that it is better for me to depart. It's far better for me to depart and be with Christ. Now, this aged warrior, this servant of God who has suffered many things because of the gospel, the man who five times received of the Jews 40 stripes save one, who was frequently in prisons and was quite often persecuted, he says that it's far better for me to depart and to be with Christ. But he says it's more needful for you that I remain. Because of his knowledge, because of his experience as an apostle, he was needed by the churches. Now, it would have been more comfortable for the Apostle Paul personally to have departed this world and to have gone home and to be with Christ. He says, I am caught in a strait betwixt two. But he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live, he says, I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a new reason for living, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now we also notice in this chapter that he tells us that we have a new occupation, that we have a new labor, a new work in this life. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now I realize that primarily and essentially, the apostles, those original apostles, were ambassadors for Christ in a way that people have not been ambassadors for Christ since. Those men were directly commissioned and directly sent by the Lord. Primarily, this passage would apply to the apostles, the ambassadors for Christ. The Apostle Paul said in the 6th chapter of Ephesians that he was an ambassador in bonds. But we can see that this passage also applies to us today. I consider myself an ambassador for Christ, although not in the way that the apostles were. And I would like for each and every one of you to think of yourselves as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do not have ambassadors in other countries in order that we might change those people from Germans or Mexicans or Canadians into Americans. But we have ambassadors in other countries because we have interest in those nations. We many times have citizens and companies that are based in the United States of America, our citizens, our businesses, and our corporations do much business over there. Our citizens are living in those countries. And in those foreign nations, we have an embassy. And there in the embassy, the language of America is spoken. They can find some news from home. This world is a foreign place to the child of God that's born of the Spirit. The Bible tells us that we're pilgrims and strangers and sojourners here in this earth. The Lord has placed his embassy here, his true church. The Lord has there his ambassadors. His ambassadors speak the language of heaven. His ambassadors there talk of heavenly things. They bring news from a far country. The child of God that's born of the Spirit, who may be so weary of this world and depressed and feeling to be a pilgrim and stranger and sojourner, can hear some news from heaven. So he says we have a new occupation. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So in this chapter, we have found a new creation. We found a new attitude. We found a new way of walking. We found a new desire. We have found a new reason for living. We have found a new occupation. And finally, we are told in this chapter, and this is not finally from the order in which it's presented in the chapter, but it's finally from the standpoint from which I want to approach it. He tells us in this chapter that we have a new home in heaven, that we have a new body, that is a glorified body. Now this body is not the body that you have today exchanged for another, but it's the body in which you're dwelling today that will be changed and made incorruptible. It's a body that will be made immortal, not a body exchanged for something else. But the Bible tells us that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So he tells us that we have a new body, we have a new home in heaven. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now notice that he compares this to a tabernacle that is dissolved. Now let us study the Jewish tabernacle that Israel had in the wilderness. That tabernacle in the wilderness had an outer court, and it had the secondary court, and then it had the holiest of holies, or what we might call the most holy place. That tabernacle in the wilderness was one tabernacle, but it was made up of three divisions: the outer court, the secondary court, and the holiest of holies. You are one person, but according to the Bible, you're made up of three parts: a soul, a body, and the spirit. One tabernacle made up of three portions, or three partitions. You are one person, yet you're made up of a soul, a body, and a spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." The tabernacle was one tabernacle composed of three divisions. You are one person composed of three parts. Now, when that tabernacle in the wilderness was taken down and moved from place to place, it was taken down in a most unusual way. Instead of taking down the outer walls or outer portions of that tabernacle, starting from the outside and taking it down and dismantling it and working to the inside, the people of Israel, the Levites, were commanded to go inside the tabernacle. They went inside the tabernacle to the most inner and holy parts of that tabernacle. The most inner parts of that tabernacle were taken down. They were carefully covered and protected according to the commandments of Almighty God. Then we find that the coverings were taken down. And finally, the framework on the outside was taken down. In other words, that tabernacle was dismantled, dissolved, or taken down from the inside out, in order that it could be transported from one place to another. Now, when a child of God passes away, when the eyes of your body close in death, the Lord reaches on the inside, and your soul and spirit is taken home to be with the Lord. Your soul and spirit, your inmost part, that part of you that was born again of the Spirit of God, that part of you that today loves the Lord and yearns to be with Him, the Lord reaches inside, that is taken home to be with the Lord. Your mortal remains are left behind, and I do not say this to be entirely graphic, but if your body was not cared for by your friends, then you could very easily see that the coverings of the body would very soon deteriorate, and the last thing that would be left would be the framework or the skeleton of your mortal body. The Jewish tabernacle was taken down because the inner parts were removed first. The coverings were then taken down. The framework was taken down last. The Apostle Peter says, "Knowing this, that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle." The Apostle Peter says that his soul and spirit was going home to be with the Lord. He was putting off this tabernacle. This tabernacle of flesh was left behind. His mortal remains were left here on this earth. He put off his tabernacle. So he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So in this wonderful chapter of new things, and we trust that you'll study it, we trust you'll meditate upon it, we trust the Lord will bless it to your heart. You will find there a new creation. You'll find a new attitude, a new walk, a new desire, a new reason for living. You'll find there a new home. You'll also find there many other new things that the Lord has prepared for his people. And it's no wonder that in Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John said of our blessed Lord, that him that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. We thank you for your good attention this morning, and we trust that the Lord will bless the services today wherever you go. If you're unable to go, we trust that the Lord will bless you this morning, whether you be in the hospital, the rest home, wherever you are. We pray that the Lord's presence and his richest blessings will be upon you.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your God and King adore. Mortals, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore.
Lift up the heart,
lift up the heart, lift up the voice.
Peace out.